Worry is such a futile thing. It's remarkable that rational people still engage in such an activity. One guy justified his fretfulness by saying, "Worry does me a lot of good. All the things I worry about never happen," as if his worrying prevented their occurrence. For many years, a woman had been having trouble going to sleep at night because she feared burglars. One night, her husband heard a noise in the house, and so he went downstairs to investigate, and he found a burglar. "Good evening," he said to the burglar. "I'm pleased to see you. Come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting 10 years to meet you." I don't know how scientific this is, but I read that a dense fog covers a 7-city block area 100 feet deep and is composed of less than one glass of water divided into 60,000 million drops. Not much is there, but it can cripple an entire city. Worry is like that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." In verse 27, he said, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Verse 28, "So why do you worry about clothing?" Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" Verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Everyone is familiar with anxiety. It's a problem of epidemic proportions, yet as prevalent as it is, anxiety or worry is one of the most counterproductive things that we can engage in. Somebody has said worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. That's perhaps stating it a little kindly. It will get you in the wrong direction, in fact. The New Testament sometimes indirectly has quite a bit to say about worry, anxiety. I'm sure all of us have worried about things from time to time. How is it that the Christian should approach the problem of worry? What can we do about it? How does God want us to deal with it? I'm sure all of us know what anxiety is, what worry is, but we want to take a minute to understand some of the particular characteristics of this phenomenon. Anxiety, for example, is distress about future uncertainties. It's characterized by mental agitation and uneasiness. It may be mild, it may be severe. Primarily has to do with what may happen in the future, either nearer or distant. Anybody here feel like they can predict the future? You know, the funny thing is we seem to think that way a little bit, do we not? Anybody here have plans for what they're going to do tomorrow? You feel pretty confident you're going to be able to do those things tomorrow? How about next week or next month or next year? Yet we have some awareness of the fact that we really do not know the future. We can't predict future events. And yet again, anxiety is this distress about things in the future over which we recognize we have no control. I read that an average person's anxiety is focused on 40% things that will never happen, 30% things about the past that cannot be changed, 12% things about criticism by others, mostly untrue. If you're keeping track, that's what 82% we're at right now. 10%, that makes 92%, about health, which gets worse with stress. And 8% about real problems that will be faced. Anxiety is caused by real or imagined threats to our well-being. We feel vulnerable. We feel inadequately protected against social rejection, physical injury or disease, poverty, death, a wide range of other threats. And so we do the logical thing. We worry. The next slide is a picture of me when I was about 10 years old swimming in a pond. I was a very anxious child. Sorry. Just kidding for those who can't see this if they're listening to the audio. I didn't know what anxiety was at the age of 10, probably like a lot of kids that age. This little guy here is a Japanese monkey called a macaque. And the reason I put his picture up there is because I think he probably looks like what we feel like sometimes when we worry, when we're anxious. Anxiety has three main elements: insecurity, helplessness, isolation. Insecurity, something bad is going to happen. Helplessness, there's nothing I can do about it. Isolation, there's no one to help me. These causes may operate individually. They may operate in various combinations. Emotionally, they can cause just as much anxiety if they are imagined as if they were real. Anxiety is a form of fear, and it needs to be recognized as such. Is there anything we can do about all this? Well, the best remedy for any problem is to deal with the problem's causes, not just with its symptoms. What is the truth about insecurity? What is the truth about helplessness? What is the truth about isolation with regard to the Christian? Well, while the Christian may feel insecure, the reality is that he is very secure. Paul said in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's security. While the Christian may feel isolated, the reality is that God is always at his side. Lots of verses could be appealed to, as with the previous statement. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? I will never leave you nor forsake you. While the Christian may feel helpless, the reality is that he has great help. Prior to discussing who can condemn us, which Paul says is no one, and prior to discussing who can separate us from the love of God, and Paul says no one and no thing, in Romans 8:31, Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? Helpless? Doesn't sound so helpless, does it? At this time, you can turn to song number 7 if you'd like, or it's also going to appear on the screen. This song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, is based on Psalm 46. Let's all sing together as Stephen leads us in that song at this time. The remedy for anxiety is complete trust and confidence in God's ability to deal with anything that threatens us. Isaiah says in chapter 40 and verse 31, Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." God has promised peace of mind to those who are willing to commit their anxieties to him. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Familiar passage, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In practical terms, then, what can the person who trusts in God do when anxiety strikes? Committing ourselves to God's safekeeping requires that we grow in our knowledge of God, that we grow in our love for him, and the most important thing that we can do, broadly speaking, is study the scriptures, pray, and meditate on his promises to his faithful people. A seemingly unrelated passage would be Romans 15, verse 4, where Paul says, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." That has not changed. And there is no lasting comfort, there is no lasting hope that's to be found anywhere else other than in the scriptures. So in terms of being practical, we can begin by being realistic. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 3 through 6 says, "If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well." Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says, "When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it." What does all this have to do with anything? Well, peace of mind does not depend on solving all the problems in life. It does not depend on righting all wrongs, removing all imperfections, getting everything that we want, figuring everything out. Some people seem to think that by policing everybody, they can fix the world's problems. That's just borrowing trouble. We need to understand that some things will not change, and we need to be realistic enough to accept that. There are some problems that have no solutions. There are some situations which simply have to be lived through. Survival calls for the ability to sustain the tension without either fight or flight. Sometimes we just have to wait it out. Renowned philosopher William James said, "The art of being wise is the art of knowing what to overlook." Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook a transgression." Some people correct every little mistake as if there was a reward for it. I got to tell on myself. I got a chuckle out of myself this morning as I thought about that point. And should I not share this? Go ahead. Go ahead. My daughter, whom I have not corrected on this issue for years, has the habit of saying often instead of often. I don't know how many people are aware of this issue. But the T is silent. And I sent her a text this morning. I said, going to mention people who always correct others in my sermon this morning. By the way, the word often is pronounced O-F-F-E-N. The T is silent. I just kind of thought that was funny. I'm sorry you didn't, but I use that as an opportunity to be a control freak, I guess. But anyway, realistic knowledge of our own limitations ought to cause us to relax and slow down a bit. Emphasis on our own. Realistic knowledge of our own limitations ought to cause us to relax a little, ought to cause us to slow down a little. William Gladstone, British statesman who lived in the 1800s, says, "Besides the noble art of getting things done is the noble art of leaving things undone. The wisdom of life consists in the elimination of non-essentials." You know how people always trying to keep up with the Joneses? That phrase, that little statement that's been around for a long time, and the grass is always greener over there in his yard or something like that. Somebody said, if the grass is greener in the other fellow's yard, let him worry about cutting it. That's not your problem. And I realize that's kind of twisting things a little bit there, but that's the whole point. We must learn to let go of some problems and allow the Lord to be in charge. We could say all of them, but the point is being made there. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." I'm not standing up here saying that this is easy. I'm not saying that verses like Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is just always an easy thing to do, to not be anxious about anything. "But in everything by prayer and supplication or petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." But I am saying it's necessary. I am saying that we simply cannot have peace, comfort, and the hope that the Bible talks about while hanging on to life's problems. In practical terms, we need to learn to be flexible. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." I'm flexible there, he's saying. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Change is inevitable. We've got to learn to be resilient, adaptable, adjustable. Under stress, if we don't learn to bend, we will certainly break. Our faith must be in the one who does not change. We sing the song, "Abide with Me." One of the verses says, "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me." We need to learn to focus on the good cares and minimize the unnecessary ones. In the Bible, cares can be either good or bad. Good cares, for example, 1 Corinthians 12:25, "There should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another." Bad cares, Matthew 13:22, "He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." We have a tendency to become distracted by many relatively unimportant cares, and we don't care enough about the things that we ought to care about. You recall the occasion recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, Jesus with Mary and Martha. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her." When the mind is distracted by many pursuits, it derives little benefit from any of them. But too many distractions isn't always the problem. Sometimes it's just one thing that's the distraction, but it's the wrong thing. We're focused on it, we're distracted about it. There are some skiers, snow skiers, who love what's called tree skiing. They do tree skiing in a stand of aspen or spruce trees. Kind of a dangerous sport. The key, of course, is not hitting the trees. Skier Tim Etchett says, "What you focus your eyes on becomes critical in the woods. Look at the spaces between the trees. Don't stare at what you don't want to hit." That's an important concept. Don't stare at what you don't want to hit. Don't focus on what you don't want to happen. Lots of things we think are necessary. Lots of things we get drawn into. Lots of things we focus on. Lots of things we worry about. Really only one thing is necessary. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We need to learn to live one day at a time. Short little letter of James, chapter 4, he says in verses 13 through 16, "Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money." He says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And you're planning a year in advance," he's saying. "You don't know what will even happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." A proper use of today diminishes anxieties about tomorrow. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its worries and sorrows, someone has said. It only empties today of its strengths. and how true that is. How can you truly devote yourself to what you need to be focused on today when all you can do is worry about what might happen tomorrow? Many, if not most, of our fears, as we talked about earlier, the 40%, the 30%, the 12%, the 10%, many, if not most, of our fears will turn out to be unfounded. Winston Churchill once said, "When I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened." Staying busy is something that helps. Anxiety and idleness often go hand in hand. In fact, somebody has said despair is nothing but a form of laziness. It gives us an excuse to do nothing. We're so fretful. We're so filled with problematic thinking. We might say, blessed is the person who's too busy to worry in the daytime and too sleepy to worry at night. It's helpful to realize that a lot of good can be accomplished even in adverse circumstances if we'll quit concentrating on what cannot be done and focus on what can be done. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "Don't waste time in doubts and fears. Spend yourself in the work before you, well assured that the right performance of this hour's duties will be the best preparation for the hours or ages that follow it." And yes, I realize I'm quoting a lot of uninspired individuals this morning. I'll give another one here. Thomas Carlyle, Scottish essayist, satirist, and historian living in the 1800s, once said, "Our great business in life is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand." There's not a tranquilizer as effective as the knowledge that we have done our best. And there is not a pillow as soft as a good conscience. We can learn contentment. We've already read the passage. I'll read it again in its entirety. We've read portions of it. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." When a problem produces anxiety within us, perhaps the best thing that we can do is to bathe that problem in two things: reverence and gratitude. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, "Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, they didn't revere him, They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks. They were not grateful. They were not reverent. And what was the result? Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. J. Arthur Rank, an English executive, decided to do all his worrying on one day each week, kind of a logistical, kind of a plan, focus-oriented kind of a guy. I'm going to devote one day a week to dealing with my worries. I'm going to hold everything off till then. And so he chose Wednesdays. And so when anything happened that gave him anxiety and annoyed his ulcer, he would write it down, put it in his worry box, and completely forget about it until next Wednesday. He found it to be quite an interesting exercise because the following Wednesday, when he opened his worry box, he found that most of the things that had disturbed him in the past 6 days were already settled. It would have been totally useless to have worried about them. The Christian has the means to deal with anxiety. Inward strength and peace are available to the child of God who puts his trust in his heavenly Father. May we avail ourselves to the help that God makes possible. May we always keep in mind that we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. If you're here this morning and in some way you need to respond to the invitation, please come while together we stand and sing.